Live on the air several different ways. You can call by phone, toll-free in the United States and Canada at 888-863-2722. If you have internet access, point your browser to www.feettofire.com. That's www.feet2fire.com. And check the left of the screen for the How to Participate text and click. You can then choose direct chat with James or join the official group chat room. You can send email to James at f2f@innersights.com. And now, live from Chicago, here is the Black Knight of Talk Radio, James Arthur Yancic.
Everlasting Love. I love that tune. Not very theological, but it does fit in the context. The Gospel of the Holy Twelve is the subject. If you're just tuning in, what is that? Well, that is it is said to be a gospel that was written by all 12 disciples, with input at least from all 12 disciples, and was tucked away in a Tibetan monastery to be rediscovered in 1880, brought back to the Vatican, which was put into the archives, and Reverend Orsley, excuse me, I almost fell out of my chair a while ago. I got a cramp now on my shoulder. The wheel got cut. He found this document and translated it in English. Unfortunately, we don't have the original Aramaic document, but we do have the English translation. That's what we are talking about with our guest, Lionel Parkinson, author of the book, The Holy Virus. And he has included this in entirety at the end of his book, as a reference to what he thinks the Gospels would be if it wasn't contaminated by this holy virus. And welcome back, Lionel.
Thanks. Yeah, that's well said, too. That's exactly the way my findings sound. Is that we would be looking at this version had it not been for the Romans in 325. At least it would have been later on, they would have probably corrupted it, but it's whenever you get human governments involved with the Word of God, you can bet it's going to be changed. So it's not going to fit their program, and it's not going to fit their laws and statutes.
As we go through this discussion, and we still have 2 hours at it, so we've got some nice time here, peppering in amongst your more technical proofs, I want to throw in some more, perhaps anecdotal or observational, personal proofs, anyway, that I think validate this. And one of the things that is interesting is if you've ever seen the movie Zeitgeist and have read other books by people who claim that Jesus didn't exist, that it's, in fact, there have been many other saviors in the past that have been half born of God, sired by God with an earth woman who died as a sacrifice for the people and so forth and so on. It looks like, and these are all historical people that you can back up, look at the stuff that happened actually before Jesus. But when you read the Gospel of 12, all this, what is set forth in evidence as being one of these typical saviors, none of it's there. There isn't a blood sacrifice for the dying so people would go to heaven. According to the Gospel of 12, Jesus was sired by Joseph at the request of the Holy Spirit, telling him to now make the baby now, perhaps because there was an astrological / genetic component to it. And I can go on and on with that. I don't want to take this time up here. But what I'm asking people to do is that, yes, there may have been other saviors. Yes, they may fit into this reoccurring mold, but Jesus was repackaged by these same individuals, the Babylonian Roman type people who've been running the planet from antiquity and are still running it. They've repackaged what he did, negating what he actually taught and trivializing him as being yet another savior. In most cases, some of these people, you say he never even existed. They're saying that, Hercules existed, who was half man, half God, saving the people. But they've gone as far as to say that Jesus never actually existed. So the Gospel of the 12, that's one of the things that I noticed about the book, is that it doesn't put forth a lot of that traditional savior baggage that Jesus was repackaged with.
Yeah, it's very accurate. It's he never even says in the four Gospels of the King James Version that he's going to come for the purpose of dying for anyone's sins. What they have done is misinterpreted one particular scripture in Matthew 26, verse 28, that I address in my book over and over and over again. And it literally states when he's doing the Last Supper and he's holding up the fruit of the vine and everybody's in the process of dipping the bread into the fruit of the vine. It's a representation of his, as defined by at least the Gospel of Philip, he defines it perfectly in his writings. He says, his flesh is the word and his blood is the Holy Spirit. He who has received these has food, drink, and raiment. All Jesus is saying here is that his word and his spirit is representing these two, bread and fruit of the vine. As you're drinking it, you're symbolically eating his doctrine and drinking his commandments and applying them to your life for the remission of your sins. But if you go into any Catholic church or Christian denominational church, they'll tell you, no, this represents the crucifixion, and if you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you'll never make it into the, heaven or the kingdom. But the Gospel of the Holy 12 states it very emphatically, and if I can find it here.
Yeah, I was just thinking that. I was looking up. While you're looking there, I want to say that how I remember reading about it is that there's another passage in here after Jesus says, you must drink my blood and my body and my blood and so forth. And as they ask him, what does this mean? And what's not in the canonical Bible is an explanation that Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, not much though, that just as you eat the bread, which then becomes your flesh and bones, and then you drink the grape, the fruit of the vine, which becomes your blood, in a chemical, biochemical process, This is the amount of attention, conviction, fervor, effort that I want you to make by eating and drinking my teachings so that they become part of you. It's very clear. And it's like, oh, yeah, you know, very clear. And yet it's more ambiguous and allows that use into the blood sacrifice in the canonical gospel.
Yeah, that's, again, that's well said. You said it a lot better than I could. I kind of like to listen the way you word it out, and that's probably the reason why you do a show and I don't. But this is exactly what it's all about. And if people would understand this version the way you just explained it, I think it does this whole gospel, the Holy Twelve, justice for who Jesus really was and what he actually taught. And that's still not taking anything away from the four Gospels, because even though they are just barely highlighting it, when you add these scriptures to the teachings of Paul, all of a sudden you're deviating from the so-called spiritual meaning of it back into a carnal meaning, and you're following again the old Babylonian, let's sacrifice a lamb for the remission of our sins, only this time we'll take a step backwards and make it a human sacrifice, and that way we don't have to deal with our guilty conscience, we don't have to deal with repentance, and whereas the Gospel of Holy Twelve is demanding that you turn away by applying these commandments, then I'll forgive you. When you start forgiving the trespasses of others, then my Heavenly Father will forgive you. Well, I'll just read it out of Matthew 6:14. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's simply saying it's an action you're going to have to perform by obeying my commandments, and certainly not believing that Jesus is going to get on the cross for the purpose of dying for your sins. Now, that leaves quite a vacuum for people to believe, because now you have to answer, okay, why did he have to go to the cross at all, if that's the case? If you're going to get people to believe that, okay, we just follow a very simple set of commandments that he's obviously been edited out of the four Gospels, then why did he have to die on the cross? And these are... he does explain in certain parts of the four Gospels why he came, and
yeah, it's there. It's just been
it's been hidden,
right? And let me just, if I can, I just happen to, I'm looking online, by the way. The NazareneWay.com has an HTML version of this, which is helping me to get through looking up certain parts. I got your book next to me, and this one, I'm going back and forth. But let me just read this one section. This is from the Gospel of the Twelve, and just Jesus said, verily I say unto you, for this end I have come into the world, that I may put away all blood offerings, and the eating of flesh of the beasts and the birds that are slain by men. In the beginning God gave to all the fruits, the trees, the seeds, the herbs for food, but those who love themselves more than God, or their followers, corrupted their ways, and brought diseases into their bodies, and filled the earth with lust and violence. Not by shedding innocent blood, therefore, but by living a righteous life shall ye find the peace of God. Ye call me the Christ of God, and you say, well, for I am the way and the truth and the life. Walk in the way, and ye shall find God. Seek the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Live in life, and ye shall see no death. All things are alive in God, and so on and so on. You know, so I mean, it's like right here it says, I've come specifically to put away the blood offerings and so forth and so on.
Yeah, which was, to me, it made a logical sense. If you're going to change the world, or at least change people that will enter into your kingdom, they're going to have to change their ways before you can allow them inside. And to enter into his kingdom, you enter in mentally by making a consensual choice to change yourself and your ways from being cruel and murderous and revengeful to being forgiving, merciful, and you know, loving. So, you know, to me, if you're going to believe in an all merciful, forgiving God, then you're going to have to change yourself from the inside out, even in the way you conduct your eating patterns. And I knew, in order for me, for this list of commandments to be accurate, I knew I had to either try and prove it to be a bogus list. And the only way I could do that is to try and find some kind of documentation that showed me that the apostles, the actual church, lived differently, you know, differently than the list of these commandments. And this is what I was able to find in historical data. Again, in the Clementine homilies, which had a great authority and reputation in the early times of Christianity, St. Peter is represented in describing his way of living to Clement of Rome as professing the strictest form of vegetarianism. He declares, "I live upon bread and olives only, with the addition of rarely of kitchen herbs." Another one is Clement of Alexandria assures us that Matthew, the apostle, lived upon seeds and hard-shelled fruits with vegetables without touching animal flesh. While Hegesippus, the historian of the church, as quoted by Eusebius in Ecclesiastical History, asserts that St. James, that he never ate any animal food, an assertion repeated by St. Augustine, who states that James, the brother of the Lord, lived upon seeds and vegetables, never tasting flesh or wine. So I knew that if I could find evidence contrary to those commandments, I could prove that those would be a bogus list of commandments, but I could not find historical data that would tell me that this list of commandments is incorrect. Everything I found was that the true apostles lived according to these commandments. So the culmination of the Gospel of the Holy Twelve, in my opinion, is this list. That's why I emphatically put this list in my book, so that people could compare this to their four Gospels and can make a decision which Jesus they're going to really follow. One, they're going to be following a bloodshed sacrifice as taught by a Pharisee, or they're going to be taught by the voices of the apostles as given to us by historians, and a list of commandments that are very logical. So I have no, you know, reservations whatsoever placing this book in with my own as an accurate version. As an examiner, though, or at least a former examiner, I can't say it's a perfect copy, but I can say that it is containing accurate doctrine that Jesus most assuredly taught, at least an accurate doctrine that the apostles believed that Jesus taught. And that's about as close as we can get to the real historical Jesus, you know, in my opinion. We can toss scriptures back and forth and around, but we have to establish some kind of historical accurate data to support this doctrine, or it really falls. And this whole idea of Jesus going on the cross to die for people's sins just is not supported by the four Gospels, and it certainly isn't supported by the Gospel of the Holy Twelve. So I'm very impressed with what has been handed down to us in a book that we still, to this day, don't know or examine all that well.
You know, another thing that it mentioned in here, we're talking about the vegetarianism, is clearly states that, but it goes even farther as to list, doesn't it list in that 12 commandments about not killing, you know, be it animals or whatnot? I mean, for example, Maybe you can get that.
It's on page 166, that list of commandments. It starts out by, I'll just read it. The first one says, "You shall not take away the life of any creature for pleasure, nor for profit, nor yet torment it." Now, I don't see anything wrong with that.
Of course, that says, well, what if you were going to raise animals to be eaten or for skins or whatever? Well, there you go. That's clearly.
Yeah, I mean, you look at our American culture, right now, they would not accept this. If the religious sectors don't accept it, you can bet the political sectors won't. But, it goes on to say, "You shall not eat the flesh, nor drink the blood of any slaughtered creature, nor yet anything which brings disorder to your health or senses." This is common sense. Another one.
I'm going to go on a list here. Number four. This is a thing that's very important. It's, "You shall not make impure marriages where love and health are not, nor yet corrupt yourselves or any creature made pure by the holy." So it's not, if you love somebody for money, I mean, if you marry somebody for money, that's not love. If you are with someone who is abusive to you, that's not health. I mean, it's really more encompassing. It's more binding, less open to legal whim-wham to get around.
Yeah, when I was examining this list of commandments, I also knew that the sixth commandment is a reversal of the 12th commandment in such a way that one cannot psychologically think a way out. So, for instance, the sixth one says, "You shall not do unto others as you would not that others should do unto you," whereas the 12th one says, "You shall do unto others as you would that others should do unto you." It's methodically and systematically making it impossible for you to mistreat another human being or animal.
I actually read something into there is because if you read the Jewish teachings, they will say that number six one, "You should not do to others what you would want to do to you." And what Jesus is adding is here is you should then actively do unto others as you would want. One says, okay, I'm not going to kill you because I don't want to get killed. But this one says, okay, I'm going to help you with your problem because I want you to help me with my problem. See, there's an activeness to that second one that overrules the passiveness.
Right. You're doing all you can that is positive that you possibly can so that not only they don't mistreat you in the future, but they don't mistreat someone else in the future as well. And that's all part of these commandments because it's systematically, and if you ever examine the mind of a murderer, you'll always notice that they don't just graduate into killing human beings and later on in their life. They all start at a very small level, such as torturing animals as a child. And I've noticed this as I grew up with friends of mine, the way they conducted themselves as children. And graduated into worse and worse as they got older, and now they're doing time. But this is by nipping this whole problem at the very beginning, teaching people how to treat one another. Starts at how you're treating the innocent and those that are incapable of taking care of themselves, such as animals. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's changing people from the very core, from the very inside, and making sure that there is no other way out other than you ending your own life with love, compassion, and mercy toward others. So this list of commandments is psychologically the most changing list I've ever read.
Yeah, we'll come back to that in a minute. I just got a fast blast from Stanley listening. He says, did Jesus feed fish to the multitude? What does that mean? Or is fish different than other meat? And that's another interesting thing in there is when he fed the multitude, he did not, he had bread and fruit. He didn't have fish. Also, when they did the Passover lamb, Judas bought the Passover lamb and brought it to the Passover, and Jesus let it loose and said no, and they had bread and fruit. I forgot the
Yeah, you're right. You read it pretty good. I'm surprised you did your homework on the Gospel of the Holy Twelve. Yeah, they always refuse to kill the Passover in the Gospel of the Holy Twelve.
In fact, I want to say one more about that. I mean, this is so impressive to me. I've read this thing so many times that I refer to this now as the Gospel for me personally. But not only did they didn't have it for the Passover, that is why Judas went to the Pharisees with evidence of the person who sold the lamb to Jesus, and they went to him and said, look, he let the lamb loose and didn't do the Passover, didn't kill the lamb for the Passover, and he had the witness of the person who sold him and said, yes, that's true. And that's when the Pharisees went out to get him, because then they said, do we need any more proof for blasphemy? And that is when the bargain was set for Judas to betray him. It was based, the catalyst, the final draw, if you will, was based on his using the Passover, using fruit and bread and not the meat from the lamb.
Yeah, they really wanted to make sure that people were well ingrained in the Levitical law back then, which, again, was nothing more than a Babylonian ritual. And that's why people are not taught the Babylonian history, because they would begin to realize just how close it infected the Jewish culture after the Jews were conquered.
All righty, well, take a breather and a break. We'll be back after this couple of minutes of messages. We still have an hour and a half to go in this. Plenty of stuff I could talk on. I think I could do this for my main message, like for the rest of my life, because I am so excited, not only about Lionel's book, which frees us from blood, but also the Gospel of 12, which really sets it right home. But we'll be back right after this. Want to get the word out about your website or blog that addresses topics found on Feet to the Fire? Send us 20 seconds of either proofread text or a voice recording, and we will randomly play it on both our live and archived versions of the show. Email the audio or text to f2f@innersights.com.
Are you getting your greens? I'm James Othianchik, the Black Knight of Talk Radio. Now you can have your greens and drink them too with Inner Food by Inner Health Botanicals. Inner Food is 70% organic and 100% natural without fillers and is a whole food product totally assimilated by the body. Inner Food is spirulina, chlorella, dulse, kelp, spinach, alfalfa, barley, wheatgrass, rosehip, beetroot, and much more in real amounts. Not just a sprinkle to fill out an inflated but impotent list of ingredients. Just mix a tablespoon in your protein shake or in your favorite fruit juice and you are good to go and go and go. Other greens on the shelf typically weigh 300 grams and sell for between $35 and $70. Inner Food is a full 400 grams, 33% more, for $39.95 plus shipping. Simply go to our website, feedtofire.com, and click on any Inner Health Botanical banner and you're ready to order. Or call 866-762-9238 and be sure to mention you heard them on Feet to the Fire. Inner Food, building health from the insides out.
Most people think of addictions relating to drugs, alcohol, and tobacco. However, obsessive-compulsive actions taken to excessive levels have the same biochemical goal. They stimulate the creation of natural feel-good hormones, but at a cost that causes more harm in the long run. And prescribed drugs are often many times more dangerous and addictive than the symptoms they aim to treat. AddictionSupplements.com have proven supplements that supply the brain with the nutrients it needs to naturally rebalance the biochemical system, which is the real cure for the real cause. AddictionSupplements.com has cutting-edge supplements designed by real science and real doctors, such as Dr. Charles Gant, MD. Interested in turning your life around? Point your browser to AddictionSupplements.com.
Make sure you stay tuned, because you're listening to Feet to the Fire.
Could you feed your family for a year, 2 years, or more from your garden if you had to? Do you have the right kind of seeds? Can you save your seeds from your harvest to plant next year? Heirloom Organics non-hybrid seed packs are a sustainable gardening choice of home, homestead, and professional gardeners throughout North America. Heirloom Organic seed packs are designed with your specific space, light, and nutritional needs in mind. a one-pound selection of 22 seed varieties that can feed two people for a year for just $99. Got a family? The family pack has 27 seed varieties to feed a family of four. There's even a homestead pack that has 31 varieties of seeds to feed eight people for 1 year for under $250. And don't forget, these are organically grown and 100% non-genetically modified. And forget the Terminator gene that prevents you from saving seeds for next year's crop. The heirloom organic seeds can be harvested and saved from each generation to be planted the next year. Just go to our website at feed2fire.com and click on the heirloom ad to access a lifetime of natural nutrition and wholesome eating the way it was meant to be.
Live on the air several different ways. You can call by phone, toll free in the United States and Canada at 888-863-2722. If you have internet access, point your browser to www.feet2fire.com. That's www.feet2fire.com. And check the left of the screen for the How to Participate text and click. You can then choose direct chat with James or join the official group chat room. You can send email to James at f2f@innersights.com. And now, live from Chicago, here is the Black Knight of Talk Radio, James Arthur Jancic.
Well, the whole definition of a paradigm-shifting work is something that will come from the, we'll say, the outside to your inside and adjust the inside to better see the outside. And when you have a world whose history has been survival of the fittest, kill or be killed, take from someone else, you have more, and so forth. When you have the teachings of Jesus, they went right in the face of the Pharisees, the governments, and so forth, the Christian religions of the time, and guts them with very small amount of words, getting right to the point. They're going to have to either change and realize the error in their paradigm and shift up like everyone should do all over, or strike out and strike back at it. One of the premier messages I get out of this is that even if that happens, your actions of living in love, even unrequited, either unappreciated, that forms inside you the energy and the advancements so that you can move on up into a higher living arrangements, higher life forms afterwards, and so on. When I read this, I clearly get this all over the place. And we're talking with Lionel Parkinson, the author of the book, The Holy Virus, which really starts out by talking about this blood sacrifice being something added by the pagan religions in Babylon and then expounded upon in the New Testament. And we're talking about the Gospel of the Holy Twelve, which would be the probably the most accurate in principle of the teachings of Jesus, showing all these contradictions, not only in the canon, but in the doctrines of the religions and in the actions of the so-called followers of Jesus. And welcome back, Lionel.
Oh, great. Yeah, I think the last segment we covered probably the most important part, and that is literally the very gospel and message that Jesus wanted to impart to this planet. In hopes that not only that he could change the essential way people think toward their fellow human beings and their fellow creatures on this planet, but to also open the door to a kingdom that would allow people to actually occupy on this planet until he comes back. That was the ultimate hope. Something got derailed, though, because this planet is obviously off track and heading in the wrong direction, not only on a religious level, but on a political level, and no doubt chaos is rising up.
Yeah. Now let me mention actually number two. We're going in order, but it doesn't really matter. It's not really an order in them, but. Again, what I'm liking about this is the principles stated. To me, for example, when something is profound, one of the requirements for profoundness, if that's such a word, is to state very important principles in a very small amount of words. And when you read a lot of the political dribble that comes out, they talk for on and on and on and on. And when you get done, you go, what did he say? I don't know. Well, here you have the commandment number two, which is, ye shall not steal the goods of any, nor gather lands and riches to yourselves beyond your need or use. And that directly correlates to the parable about the person who built up his barns. He had a bumper crop. He filled the barns up, overflowing, built new barns to take his overflow. And then in this parable, this is in the traditional Bible as well, the canonical Bible, Jesus says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. So what good is all that stuff? Now, if he would have shared it with the hungry, then his soul being required of him could have that, had that actions and energy on its side.
Oh, yeah. It's looking at the way human governments operate, they take over all the land, such as in the case of the United States, and they make everybody else pay a property tax to rent on their property. It's done on such a corrupt high level now that everything is done now through a feudal system under the term of freedom, and when I used to break down the whole judicial system of this country, it's still adopted the old Babylonian contract system that set up slaves and masters. And if one was simply looking Black Law Dictionary under the law of the flag, it describes what the flag really represents and not what people think it represents, they would be surprised that it is a symbol of contract between a master and a slave. And anyone can look that up under the law of the flag and then realize that there's a reason why you see those flags on sides of the roads and banks and even churches. It isn't things that we take for granted today, and we're programmed to believe one thing, but in under law it means another. So when Jesus comes up with this commandment about not taking lands beyond what, you know, you can take good care of yourself and your family with, the opposite is being lived by the people that are actually corrupting the planet as we see it right now through human governments. This is the reason why he didn't want people to go this way. He wanted them to seek his kingdom first, and all these other things would start happening for you. But instead, they become more and more enslaved as they become more entrenched in these human governments. They only get worse. They never get better. They start out with good intentions, but they, you know, the old saying, people get corrupted very quickly, and absolute corruption, you know, corrupts absolutely. So if they would go back to these profound statements, which have been edited out of the Bible, but show up in this version, the churches would have something to cling to rather than, you know, as their rights, as their birthright under God. And then they would have something to stand on. But if they constantly stand on four gospels that doesn't have this list of commandments, they have nothing to stand on. They just become subject to the human governments again.
And I want to mention to people that if Lionel is offering people the book, the Holy Virus book, which I'm telling you, if you're in any way, shape, or form a Christian, you really need to read this. And if you're not a Christian, because some things about Christianity appall you, you need to read this, because to find out a lot of the problems in the Christian church, the Judeo-Christian church. It also includes the Gospel of 12 in it, and Lionel is selling this for $5. That's shipping and so forth.
They're just paying for the shipping.
He has said this on other shows. He has sold some to recoup costs. He's not out to make money at it. He has other means of support, and he wants this information to get out there. So I got links on the website. You can go to his website, holyvirus.net, and look at the purchase one, and it'll give you the information. I want to mention something in the chat room. Now, I'm going to address part of this, and I'd like you to jump in. The question is being asked about extraterrestrials or aliens and what role they may play in the Bible, and I guess we're talking in context of the Gospel of 12. And I want to say up front is when you look past in history, and you're looking at through the eyes of those who were there, they don't have the benefit of your knowledge, whether it be the science, whether it be science fiction, TV movies, special effects, what have you. And so what you're going to have is you're going to have people talking about events from within their paradigm. You know, and people have said that Ezekiel's wheel is an alien craft. Some have said that the angels were extraterrestrials and so forth. And that Satan would be the, you know, reptilian, bad extraterrestrial. And these are all possibilities. But the way I see it, both in the canonical Bible as well as the Gospel of 12, the whole concept of we say of aliens just really doesn't exist. I mean, if somebody appears or comes in a chariot of fire or appears out of nothing, I mean, they're going to look at them as either if they're bad, you know, demons or whatever, and if they're good, angels. And that's about the whole context at that time that they had about any kind of aliens or ET. So it's very hard to sit here now with our paradigm and our concept to try and look back and figure out who was who and what was what.
Yeah, when it comes to this, I really don't have much to say. when it comes to aliens. I don't find any of this in the Gospel of Holy 12. The only mention is what is known, that it separates itself from the four Gospels, is the story of the angel of the star that leads the Magi that yeah. came from the east. This obviously was actually one of the stories I wanted to kind of cover. And I'll just read a little bit about it because it does kind of tie in a little bit with what you're saying. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which the Magi of the east saw, and the angel of the star went before them, till it came and stood over the place where the young child was, and the star had the appearance of six rays. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way, and they kindled a fire according to their custom and worshiped God in the flame. These are details that the Gospel of Holy 12 is implanting into the story that do not show up in the four Gospels. That you can see some additional information coming out. And it goes on to say, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there for about 7 years until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of God by the prophet Jeremiah, out of Egypt I have called my son. Later on goes, Elizabeth too, when she heard it, took her infant son and went up into a mountain and hid him. And Herod sent his officers to Zechariah in the temple and said to him, where is thy child? And he answered, I am a minister of God and am continually in this temple. I know not where he is. Herod sent again, saying, tell me truly where your son is. Don't you know that your life is in my hand? And he slew Zechariah in the temple between the holy place and the altar. Now this particular Zechariah, being the father of John the Baptist, is the actual Zechariah that Jesus is referring to in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 35. But the typical church and the typical Bible will refer you back to 2 Chronicles to another Zechariah in chapter 24, verse 20, where another Zechariah is being stoned to death by some temple priests. But the Gospel of Holy 12 gets it right by mentioning that when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and they're saying that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from Abel unto Zechariah, the son of Barsages, whom you slew between the temple and the altar, the Gospel of Holy 12 is specifically stating which Zechariah that is, whereas the four Gospels are not. So it's just another little bit of information that tells you how accurate the Gospel of Holy 12 is over the regular four Gospels presented to us by Rome. And I just wanted to bring that out really quick, but back to that angel of the star, this particular information is, again, different than the four Gospels because we're told it's just a star, whereas the Gospel of Holy 12 is implanting the impression that we're really dealing with a being in the form of a star that is leading these magi, which makes a lot more sense because you're dealing with a living being and not some kind of meandering controlled meteor, or like we're always
or comet. Yeah, some people, you know, like some people on the show we've had, or James McKinney, for example, has said it was a comet.
Yeah, which is kind of impossible when you're trying to be right on top of a birthplace. You know, it's just, you know, this thing was able to come and go and leave and come back and stop and if there's anything I can speak on as a first-hand eyewitness, I had such an experience with such a thing for a brief, probably a quick three to four seconds, clear back in 1984. But it was so brief that I made mention of it in my book. But I noticed that this, what I call kind of like a ball of light about the size of a basketball, was able to literally go about 100 yards above me, stop, and then reverse itself and go another direction at what I guess somewhere between 150 to 200 miles an hour. But it was able to stop on a dime, and that I can state that I have, you know, a personal experience seeing something similar to this. Whether this is similar to what is being described in the Bible, I don't know, but this thing had that capability as the same star that is being described in the Gospel of the Holy Twelve. So I know that things out there do exist, but they're not going to hang around and talk to you and tell you who they are any more than I had more than a 3 second encounter with it. So.
Well, another thing that I want to mention about the Holy Gospel, Holy 12, is that in the canonical Bible, one of the railings of Jesus when he was kind of got off the railing about how Zacharias was killed between the altar and the wall, or the altar in the I forgot what the phrase is, and I remember talking to my pastor, asking who that was, and there was they don't know. They were guessing, well, perhaps there was another prophet, Zacharias, years ago. They might be referring to that. But in the Gospel of 12, it specifically mentions that it was John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, who was, it gives an account of him being killed behind that the altar in the wall in the holies or whatever. You know, the actual, now granted, I keep messing up this guy's name.
Owsley.
I should write that. Owsley could have penned that himself and put it in there, knowing the absence of that information. And so of course, we're going under the assumption that, and the way this flows, that this is not his creation, though, of course, it could be. Very well done if it is, but if you're going to just kind of let that be as you're looking at it, here's an example where it fills in data that was missing from, and I don't know why it would be missing, maybe because they wanted to pretend it never happened, because it would be, you know, people at the time would have known who he was and what happened, and they're trying to, you know, say it didn't exist, but there's an example of extra information in the Gospel of the Holy Twelve, not found in, but alluded to in some ways to in the canonical Bible.
Yeah, I think the canonical Bible actually gets it right as well, because it's talking about Abel unto Zechariah, the son of Barsegius, whom they slew between the temple and the altar. All one has to check is to make sure who the father was of Zechariah. Who was the father of John the Baptist. The problem with the Bible, though, it always comes with footnotes, and it refers you back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24, right. Verse 20, to another Zechariah, who was the son of Jehoiadiah, and it's a different Zechariah altogether. It had nothing to do with who Jesus was referring to. And my point of bringing it out is that the Gospel of the Holy Twelve just simply breaks it down, not only what happened to the father of John the Baptist, but what happened to John the Baptist himself. How did he elude being killed by Herod when everybody else was? The story tells you how Elizabeth took him into the mountain and hid him, which would make sense, because you're sure not going to be able to elude Roman soldiers in the city while they're you know, killing everyone 2 years and old and younger. So it's just information that we're not given anywhere else. And my question is to pastors and theologians and scholars, why are you overlooking this information? It's absolutely fantastic, because you're not getting it out of your four Gospels.
Well, I could tell you why most pastors won't like it. One is they eat meat, and two, you're going to start off the bat with Mary not being virginally Jesus procreated from God, the Holy Spirit, or whatever, in a Virgin Mary. I mean, those two things, I mean, right there, you're going to lose the entire Catholic Church with Mary not being a virgin. I mean, they're just gone. And then you throw the meat on top of it, and the rest of it's gone. This could have, like, the greatest stuff. Well, it does have the greatest stuff, actually, in it. But those two stumbling blocks, they're done. You just locked out all of Christendom from even going any further in it. Which I found that was pretty interesting, that right in the beginning, it has the non-virgin conception, and I'm like, whoa, that takes care of 99% of all Christians. At this point, the book is closed. And I wonder if that's not there for gatekeeping purposes. You know, those who have ears to hear will hear, and those who have eyes to see will see, and so on. You know. But hold on, we're going to take a break, come back. We have a full hour left talking with Lionel Parkinson about the Gospel of the Holy Twelve, which is also included in his book, The Holy Virus. And we're finding out, could this be really the best example, the most accurate gospel that we have available to us, long overlooked? We'll be back.